I was like, Lord, okay, what is that with where? So guess what I did? I looked at every verse in the entire King James Bible that has where in it. That took me a little while. I skimmed through a few, but I really did. I pretty much got some software, put in the word where, and bam, here you go. So as I began to do that, I kind of felt from the Holy Spirit what the Lord was getting at. So I want to look at a few verses this morning from yesterday's adventure through the wheres in the Bible. The first, of course, is when the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you? Where art thou? Where are you, Adam?" Now we know that this was when Adam had and Eve had disobeyed the Lord and taken of the apple or whatever the forbidden fruit was, commonly referred to as an apple. Did God not know where Adam was? Of course he knew. God knows everything, doesn't he? But the issue is not where are you physically, Adam, it's where are you spiritually. And Adam, of course, and Eve were hiding because they knew they were naked, because they had a consciousness of sin, which they'd never had before. Some commentators say that Adam and Eve were clothed in light before the fall. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And so their awareness of their fallen state caused them to hide from God. Isn't it interesting that our sins, our sin and our sin nature cause us to go from God when the answer for our sins is to go to God? That's just the way the devil likes to do it. He plays these games to keep people out of church, away from God. And they say, well, you know, I feel guilty. Well, that's okay. Sin will make you feel guilty. But the answer is not running from God. It's running to God, isn't it? He's the antidote for a guilty conscience and for sin. And so the first question is, where are you? And the question again was more related to, where are you spiritually, Adam? The next question we see is in the following chapter in 4:9. I thought it was interesting. It was 3:9 and 4:9. I don't know if you caught that. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And of course he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You can see the sin nature right there as he gets defensive, doesn't he? And so when God asked him, "Where is your brother?" Again, God knew what he had done. The blood from your brother cries out to the ground. It killed his brother. But again, the question is more spiritual than physical. The question is, what have you done with your brother? And you know, none of us would think of killing another person, but anytime we get angry in our hearts, Jesus said it's like murder. And so the question is, you know, where are you at in your heart toward your fellow man? Is there someone in your life that you have anger or unforgiveness against? And if so, where are you at with that? Have you taken the steps to fix it? Have you made reconciliation? Have you forgiven? The next verse we come to is in Genesis 21:17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar. Remember, this is when Abraham's wife, Sarah, told him to get rid of the bondwoman and her son, cast them out. And so Hagar had separated herself from her son. She didn't want to see him die. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heavens and said to her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." And I included this verse because it really stood out to me, that God can hear your cry wherever you're at. And maybe you're in a place in your life where you feel like, well, you don't know what I've done, God, and you, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, and God could never forgive me, and God can't hear me because of my sins. But I think God can hear anybody, don't you? And the Bible says here that God heard the voice of the lad where he is or where he was. And wherever you're at spiritually, I have good news. God can hear you too. Amen. 22:7, Isaac spoke to Abraham. This is when Abraham was told to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain. I'll show you. And they get to the foot of Mount Moriah, the same mountain that Jesus was offered on. And his son Isaac says, "My father," and he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And hallelujah. I love that verse, don't you? Where is the lamb? Well, I tell you where the lamb is. He was on that same mountain 2,000 years ago, and he became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's where the lamb is. And now this morning, the Lamb of God is sitting at the right hand of God with all power. And he can take away our sins, and he can heal us, and he can deliver us, and he can set us free, and he's coming again to take us where he is, that we might be with him also. That's where the Lamb is at. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And I included this one from Genesis 31:13. "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillars, and where you vowed a vow to me. Now arise, get out from the land, and return to the land of your kindred." And Jacob, of course, you know, the heel grabber, had fled home, and on his way out, he put up a little altar. You know, isn't it funny how when we're our backs against the wall, some people call it a foxhole prayer, you know, or a desperation prayer, that you'll make a vow to God, "God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll go to church, or I'll read the Bible, or I'll become a missionary," or whatever those crazy vows we make. But you know what? God remembers the vows, and he not only remembers what you said, he remembers where you were at when you said it. And he reminds Jacob that this is where you anointed the rock, and this is where you made the vow. And sometimes we may forget vows we make, or we may forget where we were at when we were in that desperate time, but God never forgets. God remembers our vows. He remembers our commitments and our promises. I love, there's an old hymn that says, "I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know." One of the big lies of the devil is to tell you, you know, you didn't get saved, you just had an emotional moment. But I could take you to Nebraska, to the building that's still standing. It's not a church anymore. I think it's they built a bigger church. I think it's a daycare there. But if they didn't put up a wall there, I could take you to the altar I went to when I said yes to Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old. And God remembers where you were at when you made your commitment and your vow and your promise. Amen. Praise the Lord. In Exodus chapter 9 was the story, of course, of the battle between Pharaoh and Moses, which was really the battle between Pharaoh and God, and all the various plagues that God sent upon the land. And in 9:26 it says, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hell." Where the children are, there is no judgment. Amen. We read it in Sunday school this morning. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ." And when you are where you need to be in Jesus, there is no judgment. I think I'll need to say that again, church. I might start preaching. When you are where you need to be in Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There is no guilt. There is no shame. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Where I am in Him is what I need to be every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in Exodus 12:13, yes, we're only in Exodus, so we'll be out of here by about 3 p.m. No, I skip a bunch later on. Scared you, didn't I? Exodus 12:13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood," say it with me, "I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so, where is the blood? Where you are. Amen. You know, I don't have to be in a certain place. I don't have to like always be, oh, if I miss church, I'm going to hell. We shouldn't miss church, because the blood is where I'm at. Amen. The blood isn't applied to my church or to a religion. The blood is applied to the heart of my life. Amen. It's on the doorpost of my heart. And the blood is where I'm at. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, very soon, I believe we're going to start seeing some pretty horrific things in this world as we approach the coming of the Lord. But I'm not scared, because I am covered in the blood of Jesus. Amen. I have a covenant relationship with him. And I know that whatever may come, he said, I am not appointed to wrath, but salvation through the blood. Amen. Praise God. Now we jump to the book of Ruth. This is a great little verse that many people quote from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. As she says to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And so, where you go, I will go. You know, the reason I include this verse is because it's talking about following. It has that word follow. When you read the early chapters of the Gospels, what do we find Jesus saying? Follow me, right? We're told to follow the Lord. And so we could take this verse and we could apply it to our relationship with the Lord. And we could say, Jesus, wherever you go, I'll go. And wherever you stay, I'll stay. And that's a prayer of salvation, isn't it? That's saying to the Lord, that's saying, follow me, I'll follow you. He said to Matthew, follow me. He said to Peter and John and James, follow me. And he said to you and me, follow me. We're told to make disciples of all men. Go in the world and make disciples. What does that mean? It's saying, follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul said, right? We are all following one leader, and it's not the pastor, it's the Lord, amen? And we are to follow him. We're to have that same kind of commitment that Ruth had and to her mother, Naomi, mother-in-law. And then in 2:19, and their mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Ooh, I like this. I got blessed when I saw this. You know, sometimes we read these stories, but when you look at a verse by itself and begin to think of the spiritual implications, you can have a Holy Ghost conniption fit right there like I did yesterday. Because, you know, where I gleaned is where I worked, where I hang out, the people I hang out with. And, you know, this is a really interesting verse. If you take the Holy Spirit saying it to you or to me, is who did you hang out with yesterday? Where did you work yesterday? Were you hanging out with those foul-mouthed people from the whatever, or were you hanging out with Christians? Where did you work yesterday? What were you doing yesterday? Who were you around yesterday? You know, the idea in the story of Ruth is that, you know, she could have hung out and gleaned wheat from other people's land that were younger, right? But she chose to glean where her mother-in-law had told her to glean, because that was where God wanted her at. And we have an opportunity to go where God wants us or where God doesn't want us. We have an opportunity to hang out with people that God wants us to hang out with, or people that we shouldn't hang out with. Evil communication corrupts good manners, Proverbs said. So the question to you and I is, where did you glean today? Or where did you glean yesterday? Now we get to 2 Kings. This is after Elijah had been taken up in the chariot of fire, and his successor, Elisha, had gotten his mantle or his cloak that fell from the sky on him, and he took it, and as he's crossing back over Jordan, he smites the water, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted apart, and Elisha went over. Now, this is not really a question of unbelief, because we know that Elisha had the double portion of Elijah. He did exactly twice as many miracles. So when he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? This is not a statement of, you know, oh, where's God at? Woe is me. It's that God show up right where I'm at. Right? And he did. The water parted. And so I think we can take this verse and say, you know, God, show up right where I'm at. God, I've just went through the thing where I've lost my best friend. Show up right where I'm at. I've went through a situation where, God, my life doesn't make sense right now. Show up right where I'm at. Amen. Just show up here. And I think if you can take that verse and you can mix it with faith, you will find that God will show up and your waters will part and you will have peace and it's going to be all right. God, show up right where I'm at. And then we get to the book of Job. This is I debated on putting these in there, but I think we need to look at a person in despair. Would you agree with me that Job was a person in despair? I mean, he lost family and livelihood and health. And in 23:3, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Have you ever felt like God wasn't hearing you? Have you ever felt like your prayers bounced off the ceiling? You wanted to read your Bible, but you just closed it because you weren't getting anything. It was cold. It was meaningless. Sometimes we go through those dark valleys. Sometimes we go through those times in our life where we can't really hear or feel God. Now, does that mean God's not there? Of course not. I think sometimes God allows us that, much the way when I was teaching my kids when they were little to walk, and I would hold them, have them hold on to my finger, and then there would be that time where I'd step away from them more than a foot, you know, and the look on their face as they're wobbling and trying to learn to walk. And I think we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. And if all we ever had was Holy Ghost goosebumps, we'd never really know how to walk by faith, would we? But sometimes the Father steps back just a little bit. And we may not feel Him and we may not sense His presence. We may not feel those warm, intimate feelings. And we may feel like Job, that God has forgotten us and He doesn't know where we're at. And we say, I wish I knew where He was at. I'd go find Him, because obviously I'm not feeling Him around here. And so we do have those feelings. And then again in 23:9, on the left hand, where He does work, but I cannot behold Him. He hides Himself on the right hand, and I cannot see Him. And then in 33:10, but none saith, where is God my Maker, who gives song in the night? And so again, these I wanted to include these verses from Job, because we've all been there. We've all experienced that. But it's okay. God is there. And that brings us to Psalm 19:3, where He says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, the Bible says that our tears are kept in heaven, that our prayers are like an incense that rises before the throne of God. Don't you ever listen to the lie of the devil that God doesn't hear you, and that God doesn't know you, and then God doesn't know where you're at. He knows. And then we get to this love letter called the Song of Solomon. And verse 7 of chapter 1 says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of the companions? And so, a few years ago, more than a few years ago, a man, a pastor by the name of Tommy Tenney, wrote a book called The God Chasers. And it was an inspiring book. And the short version of it is, if you will seek God, you will find Him. Amen. And in the Song of Solomon, the Shunammite woman is saying, wherever you're at is where I want to be. I want to be where you're at. And you know, if you have that attitude about God, wherever you're at, I want to be. And I want to be right in the middle of what you're doing. Then you will have the most glorious, richest life that a person has ever known. Praise the Lord. See, I told you we'd jump quite a bit. Now we're in the New Testament, Matthew. Interesting to me that the first question in the Old Testament was God saying, Adam, where are you? And the first in the New Testament is saying, where is he? The first question in the Old Testament was, where are you? And the first question in the New Testament is, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? See, the answer of where am I at spiritually, the answer is, where is he? Amen. Because if I seek the face of Christ, then I will be where I need to be spiritually. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we've seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. And then in Matthew 13:5, Jesus is talking about the parable. He said, if you understand this parable, you will understand them all. It's the parable of the sower who went forth to sow seeds. And some of them fell on different places. And he said in verse 5 of Matthew 13, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And the where question in Matthew 13:5 is, where do the seeds fall on your heart? So it's really not a question of really so much of where, is what is the condition of your heart. Is your heart hard and stony? Is your heart soft and pliable? Can the seed take root and grow and bear fruit? Or does it, like this, not have enough depth, and so it doesn't bring forth fruit? And so you might ask, well, I heard that sermon, but I didn't get that. Or I heard that sermon, it didn't speak to me that way. Or I didn't feel anything in church, and so... where is God? And the question is not where is God, it's where is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? And then we come to John 20. Praise the Lord. And you know, this was the verse that came to me when the Lord said where yesterday morning. Mary is in the garden. She thinks someone stole the body of Jesus. She didn't know he was risen from the dead. And he said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who do you seek? Notice how Jesus is setting it up. Who do you seek? She doesn't know that it's Jesus saying it to her. She thinks he's the gardener. And she says, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Sometimes we look for the Lord in faraway places. I've been guilty of saying, oh, Lord, I'd like to go to that church out in California. My mentor, Pastor Chuck, of course, he's went to be with the Lord now, and he would have been the reason I wanted to go. But you know, sometimes we can get so caught up in the wheres out there, we don't even realize that Jesus is standing right next to us. Amen? And you know, preachers and revivals. I went to a revival in Muskogee, south of Muskogee this week, and it was a great service. But you know, we can have revival any day we want because Jesus Christ is standing with us in our garden of life. And if our eyes can just realize that he's right there next to us, wow. Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on up, Nola. We're going to have communion this morning. I hope that these verses spoke to you the way they did me yesterday when I went through them. And it doesn't matter where you're at. If Jesus is nearby, it'll be all right. And so we're going to ask Nola to come up, and we're going to take a minute to just pray and worship the Lord, and then we're going to serve communion this morning. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, and we're thankful that he is right next to us in our garden of life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the where's in our life, where I'm at spiritually, where my heart is, where the Lord is, even when I don't feel him. And help me, Lord, to take the initiative to look for you where you're at. Help me to glean in your field. And help me to abide in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If, Rick, if you and Lloyd would come up and prepare to serve the people, let's go ahead and pray over these emblems before you serve them. Father, we ask you to bless the emblems that we are about to partake of today. We know that these represent the body and blood of your only begotten Son. And you said, he that eateth and drink unworthily eateth and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us discern your body this morning, and that as we partake of these right where we're at, that you would just apply a fresh anointing of your blood on our heart and life, on the doorpost of our heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, you may serve the people. You'll hold these until we've all been served. We will partake together.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I am strengthened and healed. Forgive.
The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his closest friends. That excites me that I'm a friend of God.
Hallelujah.
That I'm in the upper room with my Jesus, my friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. I love you, Lord. Thank you for calling me your friend. They were having Passover, but he said, I'm going to institute a new covenant, a new testament, a new contract. I've fulfilled the Old Testament, now I'm instituting a new testament in my blood. Formerly, they would eat a lamb on Passover, unleavened bread. They would dip herbs in bitter salt water to remind them the bitterness of Egypt. And remember when the angel of death came through, we read it earlier, and the blood caused the angel of death to pass over. All of that was pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so Jesus is like, now we've got this New Testament we're going to start. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And I'm glad that I am a part of an institution of people from every nation and every kindred and every tongue that for 2,000 years have done what the Lord said and done this in remembrance of his death for us until he comes. I'm glad that when I get to heaven, I can say, I was one of the multitudinous millions that shed a tear, that drank the cup, and that remembered as Jesus commanded us to do. I consider it a privilege to remember what he did for me and you. Don't you? So when he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, shall we partake." Hundreds of years before the event of his death, the prophet Isaiah said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep went astray. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus died on that cross, my sin was nailed to it. And he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I may be made the righteousness of God. So when the Lord looks at me, he doesn't see what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Before we take of the cup, if there's anything in your life, the Lord tells us that we need to make sure that our sins are confessed. If there's anything in your life, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. Take a minute to do that. Oh, yes, we sin. We fail. We fall. But John wrote, "If any man sin, we have an advocate of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." So there's nothing that we can do. There's no sin so dark. There's no act so heinous that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash and forgive. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The Bible says, in the same manner he took the cup and he said, "This is the New Testament of my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Shall we partake?" Hallelujah. Praise God. Go ahead, Nola. Thank you for the blood.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I am strengthened and healed. Forgiven and sealed through the blood of Jesus. I thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Praise God. Father, we thank you today for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that where you are, soon we will be also. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts where it needs to be, to glean in the field where we need to be, and to walk in that fresh covering of the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Give someone a hug before you go.